Now let us turn in the Word of God to the passage from which we were reading. That's Galatians chapter 3, and we'll take our text for tonight in the words of verses 15 to 18. Galatians chapter 3, and looking at the paragraph running from verse 15 to verse 18. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We have seen already in our study in this epistle of the Galatians how the Apostle Paul has established with great clarity that the gospel of salvation is of grace, not of works. It is the gift of God, not something we obtain by our own efforts. And the Apostle has been emphatically arguing that point and demonstrating the truth of it from Scripture. He has shown us that that gospel is true and that it is a gospel of grace. But now the question arises, if therefore the gospel is of grace, if it is simply a gift, how then can we be sure of it? How can we be certain of salvation if it is simply a gift which we do not deserve? Here's a matter with great practical implications. We are anxious, we are worried, we've had a bad day, we've fallen into sins, we're feeling depressed, we're feeling low in our spirits. Our Christian life seems at a low ebb. Can it be that the Lord will cast us off? Can it be that we will not, in fact, receive this gift? You see the need for good theology. For theology that grounds us upon the actual basis of salvation. And we see in this text, opened up very clearly, the precious, sure, certain basis for the grace of God, for the gift of God. The answer is here. The answer is very plain. Paul is pointing his readers back to what he's already established. He's been teaching these believers, your salvation is the same salvation that Abraham experienced. You are, in that sense, the children of Abraham. You are joined in that same salvation which he is now experiencing, which you most assuredly will experience if you are found in Christ. It's the same salvation. Then he's moved on. He's teaching them, it is the same faith. You have received that salvation by faith, just like Abraham, the same salvation, the same faith. And now he comes to show it's the same basis. Your faith rests upon the same certain hope as Abraham's rested upon. The covenant of God. That means, children, the promise of God, which Abraham received, that promise is to us as well. And here is a solid, certain, sure basis upon which our salvation rests, upon which all our hope of everlasting blessing rests. It is God's covenant promise. And God's covenant promise to Abraham, God's covenant promise is the same to ourselves. And just as God stood faithful to his promise to Abraham, so he most assuredly, in all our sin, in all our folly, will stand faithful to ourselves. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so that brings us then to our theme. The gospel is founded on a covenant of grace. That will be our subject tonight. And the Apostle Paul shows that this is a good foundation. This is a trustworthy, this is a solid foundation. The gospel is founded on a covenant of grace. Firstly, the Apostle teaches a covenant is a sure foundation. A covenant is a sure foundation. We read verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." In other words, here I am giving a human example. "Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." In other words, any covenant is a solid thing. Even if it's simply a covenant, a promise which one human being has made to another, that's a serious and a solemn thing. And we know that. In our own dealings in society, we know a promise is a serious thing. We had a man in our public life who found this out to his cost just a few years back. You'll remember the cabinet minister, Chris Huhne. He was our government secretary of state for energy, one of the most powerful men in the government of the United Kingdom. And he made a promise to tell the truth. He signed a piece of paper to say, "I am telling the truth." And on that piece of paper, he told a lie. It was a relatively trivial lie. He said that when his car had been clocked speeding, it was his wife driving it rather than himself. I'm sure you remember the story. But he had broken his promise, and that in a document that was sent to a court. And that man was sent to prison. He was sent to prison. His career was at an end. His personal life was brought into utter catastrophe. His whole life ruined because he had made a promise to tell the truth, and then he had broken it. Even if it's a covenant with men, it matters. It's important. You see an obvious example of it in marriage. It's a covenant very familiar to all of us. A man and a woman make vows, make solemn promises before God and man to one another, to love, honour and obey before the gathered congregation, a solemn relationship of promise. The situation may change. One member of that marriage may become deeply ill, may be deeply troubled in their own selves, may experience horrendous burdens. It doesn't matter. The marriage still stands. The vows still stand. The obligations still stand. Even in our wicked society, divorce is no light thing. It's a long, arduous, acrimonious legal process to separate a married couple. In a better day, in a day when a more biblical pattern of law reigned, you actually had to prove that one member of that married couple had broken their vows. You had to establish that as fact. One member of this marriage is a covenant breaker. And that was the only way that you could break up a marriage. There was no such thing as no-fault divorce. If there is no fault, then you're obliged to stay together. If one is truly at fault, a covenant breaker, if one has broken the vows of their marriage, then let that be proved before all, and therefore they bear entirely upon their own head the disgrace of that divorce. The breach of that covenant is upon that head. In other words, you can only be released from a covenant at the cost of your own honour. You can only be released by breaking that covenant, or alternatively by the other party breaking that covenant. You see the point, even a man's covenant is a solemn, serious and binding thing. Otherwise it stands, and as our text says, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. There's one particular example that seems to be in mind here, and that is a will. You maybe don't think of a will as being a covenant, but of course it is. It's a will and testament. That's the full name. And in that will and testament, you write out your will and you say, I promise to give this to this person. Maybe my house I will leave to my son. Maybe my car I will leave to my daughter. Maybe my books I will leave to my good friend. And you make out your will and you make these promises. And then once you are dead, the person you've appointed to execute that will, that person must fulfill each one of these obligations. And to fail to do so would be a very serious criminal offence. It stands, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So if men's covenants are solemn, if men's covenants stand, then how much more when it is the covenant of God? You see the beautiful simplicity of the apostles' argument. He argues from the lesser, the human, up to the greater. If we would not think of breaking covenant with our wives, how much less will God break covenant with his people, with his own spouse whom he has loved and purchased for himself? If God has made a promise, then it stands. If Christ has made a promise, then it is sure and certain. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, and to the glory of God by us. So you see the confidence that you may have. If you have a promise from God, that is something sure and certain. And therefore the question you must ask is, well, do you have such a promise? Are you indeed in covenant with the most holy God, which cannot lie? Do you have a covenant promise, something solid and certain, upon which you can rest your eternal hope? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If we have such a covenant, oh, what precious blessing. Oh, what sure, certain hope we have. But without it, what a fearful position to be in. So that then establishes our first point, that a covenant is a sure foundation. And that brings us more specifically, more simply, secondly, to see that covenant with Abraham is a sure foundation. The covenant with Abraham is a sure foundation. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You see, Abraham's covenant is the foundation. The apostle has already shown it is the same salvation that Abraham has experienced, which you too will experience in Christ. The same faith which Abraham exercised, which you too exercise, if indeed you're trusting in Christ. And it leads on to that glorious truth, that it is one great covenant of grace. One covenant of grace, made with Abraham, made with you. It is that one covenant which unites all of God's people. Abraham and his seed. Every one of the people of God, and even you with all your folly, with all your weakness, united in that same sure and certain covenant. It's a glorious thing to get this light upon Scripture. It opens it up with such clarity. Once we start to see it as one great revelation of God's covenant with his people. Look there in Genesis chapter 3. You have the Lord's word of promise to Adam and to Eve, these erring sinners in the Garden of Eden. What does God say to them? The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. A promise of spiritual triumph over their adversary. Come down the generations, you come to Noah. Noah delivered out of the flood, delivered out of the destruction of the world by means of the ark. And that sweet and precious promise that as long as the earth would remain, seed time and harvest, summer and winter would not pass away. The ongoing changing seasons, the preservation of the Lord, the preservation of his own people. The covenant with Abraham, this one most particularly in mind. his own people, chosen for himself, called out of this wicked world, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Even at that early stage, the worldwide blessing of this covenant is envisaged. Come down the generations to Moses. You see the revelation of God's covenant in the giving of the law, in the giving of the worship of the tabernacle. And there you see the sacrifices, speaking of a substitute who will bear sin, who will die in man's place. You have the law of God setting out how man should live, and you have a way of forgiveness provided for the sinner. Come yet further down the generations, you come to David. And there you have the promise of an everlasting kingdom which shall never end, and of a coming Messiah who shall reign eternally within that kingdom. And then at last, we have the prophecy of Jeremiah of the new covenant, of that coming time where the Lord himself will be revealed. And we see it fulfilled in our New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, coming to reveal a full free pardon unto his own people by his own work. It is stage by stage revelation. And so the apostle is pointing them to Abraham and is saying, look, here is Abraham. Abraham was saved. Abraham's covenant is just the same as your covenant. It is all one, and you are included within it, if indeed your trust is in Christ. The same confidence is available to every member of the New Testament church. Abraham's covenant promised Christ. That's the wonderful thing. In thee shall all nations be blessed. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's speaking of his coming. It's speaking of the blessing that he brings. As Jesus himself said, John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, by faith, saw Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He saw Christ by faith. And you and I, though we see not Christ with our physical eyes, we see Jesus by faith, as we believe in him revealed in Scripture. You see, just the same as Abraham, we are given the word. We receive it, and we believe in the one of whom it speaks. We believe in a covenant of grace, the covenant of God, the promise which leads to salvation. But now, the apostle adds another aspect to this argument. Verse 16, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this may seem like quite a dubious argument. We know in our English language that the word seed is a singular word, which usually refers to multiple objects. If I say I've got a bag of seed here, which I'm going to take home, and I'm going to feed to my parrot, that may generally be taken to indicate that in my bag I have more than one seed. You would expect that bag to contain hundreds or thousands of seeds. Seed, in our common speech, means lots and lots. And it was just the same in the languages of Scripture. It was just the same in Hebrew and in Greek. So is the apostle, if you'll forgive me speaking irreverently, trying to pull a fast one? Is he trying to smuggle past a rather dubious argument? Trying to find Christ in the fact that here is a singular word being used, even though it's a singular word, which we normally understand as referring to multiple objects, referring to lots and lots? Well, of course, we don't think so. We believe that Scripture is inspired by God. That means that every argument that Scripture advances must be valid. Every assertion that is made must be solidly grounded. And therefore, if an argument seems dubious, we may fairly say that it is we who have misunderstood the scripture rather than any problem with the word of God. And in fact, that is the case. When we look a little more closely, when we apply our brains, that is what we find. Look at the context. Let the context guide you to the true meaning here. The context is speaking about covenant. The context is speaking about a relationship of promise. Now, we understand a covenant is made between two people. Usually, when it's a covenant with God, it is God on the one hand and our representative on the other, what we call the covenant head. As we read in our Bibles, as in Adam, all died. In other words, we all, a human race, were represented in one man, in Adam. And Adam sinned. And Adam earned death. And he earned death not just for himself, but for every single one of his people. You see, the one standing for all. Seed. But seed referring to a multitude. The whole seed of Adam. The millions and the billions of the human race falling in him. As in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this of course speaks to us of the way the covenant of grace works. The covenant of grace is between God and Christ. Christ as our representative, as our great covenant head. Christ, the one, the seed, standing for a multitude. A vast multitude that no man can number. Every single one of God's appointed and chosen people. As in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every person who is in Christ shall be made alive, shall have that sweet and precious gift of life on the basis of a covenant of God, a covenant that is sure and certain. And of course that makes perfect sense once we actually look at what the scripture teaches about the seed of Abraham. You see, Abraham had different lines of descent. For example, there was Ishmael. Ishmael, who was born not of Abraham and his wife Sarah, but rather of the bondwoman, the servant, Hagar. Ishmael, he had a seed, he had a family, he had a multitude of descendants, but they were not the seed of promise. But as the scripture tells us, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It was through Isaac that the promise would run. And then again, Isaac's family. You had Jacob, the father of Israel, on the one hand. You had Esau, the father of the nation of Edom, on the other hand. Again, Jacob chosen, Esau left. Another seed that was rejected. The one seed chosen, the other left. And so it always is. There is one covenant seed. The seed of the woman which shall bruise the serpent's head. It is one standing for many. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as his people's great representative. And we in him, viewed in him, his members, his people, his beloved ones, he as our representative, purchasing salvation. The commentator John Eadie puts it with great clarity. He says, that seed is Christ, not Jesus in individual humanity, but the Messiah so promised. The posterity of Abraham was embodied in him. He was its summation and crown. It would never have existed but for him, nor could its mission to bless all nations be fulfilled but in him. And thus you see Christ, the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham, the seed through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed.
And as the scripture tells us, verse 29 of this same chapter,
and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. If you are Christ's, then you are part of this blessed family. You are part of this blessed people. You are part of this covenant which leads unto life. If ye be Christ's. So here is the promise of Christ. Here is the gospel of Christ revealed in this covenant made with Abraham. A promise that is sure, that is certain, that could not pass away, the promise of the Messiah yet to come, the seed of Abraham. So Abraham's covenant did promise Christ, and so he came to fulfill that covenant and to bring that same blessing to his people. And the key point is this, that Abraham's covenant therefore stands. It's not finished, it's not forgotten, it's not abandoned. It is the same covenant, and it stands. And we may be blessed in that covenant if truly we are, in this spiritual sense, Abraham's seed. It's the very foundation of the gospel itself. Verse 17, the apostle says, and this I say, that the covenant, that is the covenant with Abraham, that was confirmed before of God, in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. He is showing here with great clarity the falsehood of teaching that salvation can be earned by keeping the law. He says, look here, Abraham, all these years before the law was given, he lived and he died, trusting in God's covenant promise. That was his hope. Not his own goodness, but God's faithfulness. He lived, he died in that certainty. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. So did their descendants. The law is precious, but it doesn't replace the covenant with Abraham. It's not an alternative way of being saved. It's not another path to heaven. It's simply a fuller revelation of the work of God. In fact, properly understood, the law preaches Christ. The law tells us of a God of absolute justice who demands perfect holiness. It tells of a law so pure that no man can keep it perfectly. But it tells us of a blessed provision made, of a provision for sinners, so that sinners can approach the throne of God by means of a sacrifice, by means of the guilt laid upon another slave, and ourselves free and absolved from any guilt. The law preaches Christ, just as the covenant with Abraham preaches Christ. It is one covenant, it is one way of salvation. The law sheds further light of the revelation of Christ. So Abraham's covenant stands, and how could it be otherwise? It is the word of God, it is the promise of the God that cannot lie, that changeth not. It is sure and certain. As the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So see here a solid ground of confidence. If ye be in Christ, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's really very simple. Are you in Christ? And as this chapter teaches with such clarity, the question is, do you have faith in the Lord? That's the point. Not are you doing this? Not are you obeying this law perfectly? Not are you keeping each regulation without fault? But are you trusting in the Lord to do for you what you cannot do? If ye be Christ's, there's the question. There's the point at issue. But oh, understand this. If your trust is in Christ this night, then ye are Abraham's seed. And this covenant of God with Abraham stands, and with all that same certainty, the certainty of the word of God, we can assure you that that covenant will be observed. The Lord will not forget his own. He will stand to what he has spoken. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Put your trust in Christ this night. If you're trusting in self, if you're trusting in your own obedience, if you're trusting in your own works, then there's no message of hope here for you. There's no message of comfort. There's no encouragement, because your trust is in self. But if your trust is in Christ, that's something altogether different. Here is the covenant of God. Here is the people of God in all generations, united in this one sure hope. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The gospel is founded on a covenant of grace. It's all summed up beautifully in the final verse of our paragraph, which really acts as a kind of conclusion to sum up all that has been said. Verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. In other words, salvation is of grace, not of works. If it was of works, then it wouldn't be a promise. It wouldn't be a gift. It wouldn't be the covenant of God. It would simply be the law, obedience, the old covenant of works. But no. You know and I know that we are sinners, that we do not deserve salvation, that we have broken God's law. But his inheritance for each one is found rather in Christ. It is his covenant promise that is the solid rock, a God which cannot lie, who has promised salvation to each one who trusts in Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And oh, is Christ precious to your soul this night? Are you trusting in him? Are you delighting in him? Are you loving him? God gave that salvation to Abraham. Today he is in heaven. Today he is enjoying the fruits of that covenant. What about you? Are you trusting in Christ? Do you have an inheritance to come, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Oh, let each one of us be found in Christ this night. Let us see that his call is always the same. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, let us come and find the true, the sweet rest of assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you in his word.